Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to say for Harbor Church again, Bonks, we love you. And our hearts are broken with you. And Harbor Church, this is a time when we can put into practice what we thought about with lament. This Lord's Day, as we've thought about this and prayed, this situation therein is not just happening today. So just because we've prayed and we walk away doesn't mean that it's over for them. They're going to be walking through this. And this is an opportunity for us as a family to come around them, to lament with them. That was what you heard Paul pray this morning. So let's love this family. Think about how Aaron has shepherded us, has poured out himself for us. Let's pour out ourselves for them. So let's look at our text, which is chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's ask God for his help as we come to his word. Father, we come to you this morning, so thankful for the grace that we find in Jesus, because we are weary, we are heavy laden, we are needy. We come before you and we confess that we are a mess of sin, a mess of heartbreak, a mess of personal experiences, even this past week. Lord, we need you. We thank you that we come to a saving Christ and a saving God, a God who is perfectly suited to rescue, to deliver, to wipe away tears, to forgive sin, to pour out grace. That is our God. And we come to you this morning asking you that you would minister to the hearts of your people in and through your word as we come to it. Lord, speak to us. Lord, let us feel the text. Let us be comforted, encouraged, rebuked, brought to see Jesus in this passage. Through the Spirit, we pray, Lord, apply your word to the hearts of your dear people this morning so that we are built up in Jesus. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, for those of you who don't know where I live, I'm not going to give you my address, but I live in North Holland, and my house has tons of trees. Behind my house, across the street, in front of my house, way more trees than is necessary. And that meant that at fall, we had the most ridiculous amount of leaves that you could ever imagine. Like, apocalyptic amount of leaves. I'm not even kidding. And our family contracted COVID around Thanksgiving, so we weren't able to go out there and to take care of these leaves, right? Rake them, blow them, whatever. So one day, some people from Harbor, who I won't mention who they are, I'm sure they wouldn't want to be mentioned, were outside of my house with rakes, blowers, bulldozers, taking care of the leaves. So when I saw them out there, initially, I was very thankful. But as I sat inside and I looked out the window, something in me protested, right? I felt like, I want to help. I don't feel good just sitting here while they do this for me. It's something in me really, really wanted to get out there and to get my hands dirty and to help them, you know, take care of these leaves. But I couldn't. I was sick. I was weak. I was unable. And I'm pretty sure if I would have asked one of the guys, hey, can I come out there and help? They probably would have said something like this to me. Peter, look, we came to do this for you, like to do all of it for you. That's the whole purpose we came here. We don't want your help. We want to do this for you. You know, if I would have gone out there and I would have tried to help them, I would have ruined what they were doing. Because what they were doing was they were showing me grace. They were coming to my house and doing my job for me, and they didn't want any help. And you know, that is just like the gospel. Christ came to do everything for us, and he doesn't want our help. But our law-shaped hearts protest, and we don't feel good watching Jesus do everything for us. And we want to add just a little bit of our own effort, performance to the gospel. And when we do that, we ruin grace. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In the gospel, it's either Christ is everything or Christ is nothing. There's no fence sitting. There's no middle ground. Look at Paul's words in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. In other words, if you add anything at all of your own performance to merit righteousness, to merit God's favor, to merit or earn God's love outside of what Jesus has done, to add to Jesus' works, then you make what Jesus has done worthless to you. This is really urgent. Just look at the way Paul uses his words here. Look, pay attention. I, Paul, as one commentator says, he mobilizes his whole authority as an apostle. This is a phrase, I, Paul, look, I, Paul, like pregnant with apostolic authority. He's bringing everything to bear and he's saying, listen up. I, Paul, the apostle sent by God who saw the risen Christ, speak to you. You got to listen to me here. This is urgent. If you add anything to Jesus, you de facto make Christ valueless to you. Martin Luther commented here, quote, this place is, as it were, a touchstone whereby we may most certainly and freely judge all doctrine, work, religions, ceremonies of all men. Whoever teaches that there is anything necessary to salvation besides faith in Christ, or shall devise any work or religion, or observe any rule, tradition, or ceremony whatsoever, with this opinion that by such things they shall obtain forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and everlasting life, they hear in this place the sentence of the Holy Ghost pronounced against them by the apostle that Christ profiteth them nothing. In other words, in the gospel, Christ is all or Christ is nothing. And that's what Paul is going to unpack as we walk through verses 2-6. And the first thing he says is, wait, Galatians, don't you recognize if you do circumcision, you have to do everything? If you do anything, you have to do everything. He says in verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You know, I think we need to step back and we need to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he says, accept circumcision? Is Paul saying that anybody who is circumcised is obligated to keep the whole law and makes Christ of no advantage to them? Well, certainly that can't be the case because Timothy was circumcised. Do you remember Timothy? In Acts 16, we read that Timothy was circumcised. So when Timothy was circumcised, was he making Christ of no advantage? Was Timothy, by being circumcised, perverting the gospel? Well, of course not. Timothy was circumcised because he had a Jewish mother and because he had a missionary strategy for reaching the Jews. So circumcision in and of itself is not sinful. To be circumcised in and of itself does not bring you into the category of someone who has denied the gospel. When Paul says accept circumcision, he is referring to accepting circumcision on the terms of the false teachers. Well, what was the terms of the false teachers? Well, their terms were two things, really. One, the old covenant is still binding. So circumcision is commanded by God. And that was not the case. The old covenant had been abrogated through the fulfilling work of Christ. And in the second place, they thought that circumcision was a work that merited justification, that merited the favor of God, or our position of being those loved by God and members of God's family. Now, if the Galatians accepted circumcision, if they were circumcised on those terms, believing that this was a commandment of God, and by doing this, I earn some kind of merit before God, then they pervert the gospel. But not if they were just simply circumcised. And I think we need to think carefully about this, because this section, Paul is dealing with the Christian's freedom, the Christian's liberty. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Do not submit again to the old covenant. Do not submit again to a system of merit. But that doesn't mean that a Christian must do everything he has the freedom to do at all times, or he isn't maintaining his liberty. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20-23, Paul said this, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. In verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. How can Paul say at one place, if you're circumcised, if you become Jewish, in a sense, it's anti-gospel. But in 1 Corinthians 9 say, I will become Jewish for the sake of the gospel. It is because circumcision is a matter of Christian liberty. Circumcision is not commanded by God, which means nobody's obligated to be circumcised. But God has also not commanded that we do not be circumcised. So it's not a sin to be circumcised in all circumstances. So when the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 about his own willingness to take on a form of Jewish culture to win the Jews, he is saying this, it is proper for Christians to deny themselves their personal liberty for the sake of not hindering unbelievers from the gospel. Paul's aim in 1 Corinthians 9 is not dealing with offending Christians, although that is certainly an application which would be important to deal with, but he's dealing with not offending those who are outside of the church. He says, I do it for the sake of the gospel that I might win them. I think of Acts 15:19, where it says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In our zeal to be separate from the world in certain areas, what we can do, we must just be careful, is that we don't do certain things in the name of exercising personal freedom that can make it difficult for people outside of the church to come to Christ. If it's sinful, we must reject it. If it causes us to disobey God, we must reject it. If it is a system of merit that is anti-gospel, we must reject it. But if becoming a Jew is necessary to win Jews, become a Jew. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the 19th century. Hudson Taylor went to China, and when he went to China, he lived in a very nice missionary compound, and he dressed in very nice European clothes. Well, over the course of 18 months, he decided that that wasn't following 1 Corinthians 9. So he changed his dress to look Chinese. He shaved his head except for a queue to follow the pattern of the hairstyle. He assimilated to the culture in order to win them. And a lot of the missionaries were really mad at him. They didn't like it. You can't do that, Hudson Taylor. But you see, it is our freedom. It is the very fact of our freedom in the gospel that gives us freedom to deny our freedom. We are free in Christ, free from condemnation, free from being bound in the system of merit to the old covenant. So therefore, we can deny ourselves our personal liberties. Maintaining freedom is not maintaining our right to exercise our liberty in all circumstances. Maintaining freedom is freedom from a system of merit or accepting certain things that are not commanded by God as being commanded by Him. So the Apostle Paul says very clearly, if you accept circumcision on the terms of the false teachers, as commanded by God and as necessary to earn your justification, then you make the gospel, you make Christ worthless. You make Him of no advantage to you, because if you do that, you are obligated to keep the entire law. Once you enter into the old covenant in any way, shape, or form, once you enter into a system of merit, a do this and I earn this system, you can't just pick one thing to do. You must do it all. Right? You've got to enter into the whole thing. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you are thinking right now that there's maybe some kind of mixture of, like, I trust in Jesus, but also I'm a pretty good person too, and I kind of, there's Christ and then there's things I do, and mixing that together brings me to a place of being accepted before God, you misunderstand what the law is saying. If you enter in any way, shape, or form into that system, you are bound to absolute perfection. You have to keep absolutely everything that the law commands. Not just the ceremonial laws, circumcision, the civil laws of Israel, the moral law as well, as it was presented in the Mosaic covenant. You must keep it all perfectly. That is that covenant. If you want to enter there, just understand what you're getting yourself into. There's no B or C. There's only A pluses that are recognized by God. You've got to ace that test. If you don't ace it, you will face the curse of God. That's what Galatians 3:10 says. And so Paul is explaining, look, there are only two ways of being justified, of being accepted before God. There's the path of old covenant, which it was a covenant of obedience, representing a system of merit. And there's new covenant, which is grace. And that's where he's heading next. He's simply going to say, grace and law just don't mix. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul is saying there are two ways of being justified, law or grace, and they don't mix. They're in harmony with one another. The law points us to grace. Law and grace fit together in the sense that they have each their purpose in God's plan of redeeming and rescuing fallen man. but the law and grace as paths to be justified are completely different. The law is a covenant made with Abraham and his seed, reiterated through Moses. It offers blessings in the land of Canaan based on the people's obedience. Grace is a new covenant made with Christ and his seed, promised blessings on the basis of Christ's performance. The law motivates us with threats and promises, but has no power to transform the heart. And remember, when I say law, I'm not talking about moral law. We are all bound by the moral law. The moral law is a joy to the Christian. I'm speaking of the old covenant in a system of merit. Grace motivates fundamentally with love and gives and provides the power in the new covenant through the new birth to transform our hearts. So it gives us not only what we ought to do, but it gives us the power to do that which we ought to do. The law curses, but grace blesses. In the law, God predominantly reveals righteousness and justice in grace, gentleness, and mercy. The law looks like a stage on which we perform to receive God's applause. Grace looks like a beggar receiving food in an open hand. The law says, do this and live. Grace says, live now, do this. The law is a system of merit. You earn what you get. Grace is a system of gift. You get what you don't earn. Paul said in Romans 11, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace and law don't mix. They are categorically different insofar as we consider a system of justification, making us right before God. B.B. Warfield defined grace as, quote, free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Free. That means God is never compelled by anything you are or have done to show you grace. It's free. It's not because you are better than someone else, you're smarter than someone else, because you're from a certain country or a certain people group, because you have a certain social status. Grace is free. He doesn't even give you grace because you believed. It's free. Grace came prior to the act of faith. Just listen to the way the Bible describes our entire salvation as grace. First, chosen by grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Chosen by grace, called by grace. Galatians 1:15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, redeemed by grace. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, justified by grace. Romans 3:24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, kept by grace. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, all the way keeping us to eternal life. And as Paul sums in Ephesians 2:8, your entire salvation, your entire redemption is grace. For by grace you've been saved. Grace. Every blessing that we receive from God through Christ comes by free, unmerited, uncoerced, uncompelled grace from God. It's a gift. And it's very interesting when you look at this text to see how Paul basically equivocates grace and Christ. He says, you are severed from Christ, and then at the end, you've fallen away from grace. So, severed from Christ is the same thing as falling away from grace. Christ and grace are one. Grace is Christ. Christ is grace. We think about grace. Grace isn't a thing. Grace is Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a bottle of grace that he pours out in the hearts in heaven. He is grace. And as I said before, any work he does in our hearts, any experience we have is through the Spirit of Christ. Anything we know of Jesus here is through the Spirit of Jesus, but it's Jesus by his Spirit. Grace is Jesus. We can't separate the blessings that Christ provides to us from the blesser himself. Jesus is grace. And the covenant, Christ is the new covenant. Christ is this covenant of grace. Every covenant is made with a covenant representative, right? Somebody who stands for and acts on the behalf of others whom he represents. Whether that was Adam in the very beginning, and through Adam's failure, the human race comes underneath the curse. Or it's the kings, right? The kings of Israel. When the kings failed, the people came under the curse. And Jesus, he is the covenant. The covenant is made with him. He represents his people. So what he does is imputed to us. He keeps the covenant. That's why we receive the blessings of that covenant. You remember how Paul talked about the covenant made with Abraham? And he said, hey, there's a seed, remember, promised in Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Through that seed, all the families are blessed. And he says, that seed's Jesus. And you're all sons of Abraham through Jesus. What was he saying there again? The covenant's made with Jesus, the gospel covenant. You are all sons of Jesus through faith, through spiritual rebirth, not through physical birth, through the physical line, through spiritual birth. And everything Jesus did, you're going to receive the blessings. The new covenant, forgiveness of sin. I'm going to write the law on all of your hearts. Everyone will know the Lord. Why? On the basis of what I've done, on the basis of I'm a little bit smarter than someone else. I decided to believe because I thought a little bit more carefully about the gospel. No, because of Jesus. Your entire salvation, absolutely every point, at every point, was earned by Christ. The only reason why you ever believed was because Jesus loved you before you believed, not because you believed, in spite of your unbelief. That's grace. If some of you may think in your heart, and I understand how you process this, but just think for a minute. You might say, look, Jesus gave me grace because I believed. So some people out there, they don't believe. That's the hinge. If they don't believe and repent, they don't get grace. But grace is free. It's not compelled. God's not compelled. He doesn't wait and say, okay, if someone repents and believes, then I'll give them grace. That's not grace. He chose you by grace in eternity. Sent his son because of grace to purchase you by grace. And because Jesus kept the covenant that he made with his father, he won his people. And then because he won his people, he pours out the blessings of the new covenant through the Spirit, making us alive in Jesus. The law is written on our hearts and we repent and believe and we receive Jesus because of grace, not in order to get grace. If you are looking for grace this morning, if you need grace this morning, you need Jesus. You're looking for Jesus. If you feel guilty, if you've come in here this morning, and if you're raw and honest and transparent, there's all sorts of junk in your closet, man. You this week even has just been a total train wreck. You know that you've failed. You know that you haven't kept God's law. You know that you need grace. You need God to love you just because. You need God to forgive you for nothing you've done. That's what you need. That means you need Jesus. And Jesus is so willing. Like anybody at all, the first thought of coming to Jesus, just he is so willing to receive you. And how do you receive Jesus? It's by faith. And that's what Paul is going to continue to open up in verses 5 and 6. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." How do we receive Christ? By faith. You see, faith is not a condition necessarily, if we're careful using that word, a condition of the gospel, as if the faith thing puts me in a position where I can say, now I have earned the gospel blessings. But faith is simply the way we receive Jesus. And we can't receive him if our hands are full of ourselves. You have to be empty to receive Jesus. You have to be at the end of yourself, like broken, a mess, and not trying to cover it all up. That's how you receive Jesus. And Paul explains here, through the Spirit by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. So he's drawing this difference here. In the gospel, we wait, we don't work. We work, we labor, we obey God, but not for eternal righteousness. We wait for that. That's a hope because we're believing the gospel based on promise. So what Paul is pointing to here is the fact that, like, although we have the paperwork that says we're justified, we haven't heard the judge yet proclaim throughout the heavens that we are vindicated, justified, that we are righteous in the sight of God. That's that hope he's looking to. Like, Paul knows he's already justified. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Paul is justified, but the hope of righteousness is that hope in that time when God, not only right now as we possess justification, but then by proclamation, we hear the thunderous voice of Jehovah say, "This is my son who's righteous before the angels, before the church on that day." That's the hope that Paul's speaking of here. And he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we are eagerly waiting. We're not working in a system of merit. We're waiting in a system of promise. We're waiting for the hope of that righteousness, which means I'm not trying to get righteousness. I'm not trying to get a righteous standing. I'm trusting for a righteous standing. I'm waiting. And Paul emphasizes here, it's through faith. It's by faith. That's how we're waiting. Now, that faith is through the Spirit. And that just goes to show you again, like, this whole thing is grace. The whole thing. Like, even our faith right now, as we wait, it's through the Spirit. You couldn't even believe. You definitely could not keep going on believing if it wasn't for the Spirit of God in you. It's all of grace. He's upholding you. He's keeping you. He's not going, okay, so you believe, now you better keep believing. I hope you make it. No, because he's purchased you. Jesus is in you by his Spirit upholding you. You know, like if you make a fire, that fire's going to die unless you keep adding wood to that fire, right? The Spirit is just always adding wood. He's always causing faith to burn and stay alive. John Piper said, keep trusting in the one who keeps you trusting. And that's what Paul's saying. The Lord keeps us trusting. It reminds me of Philippians 1:19, where the Apostle Paul, he's looking forward to this day when he's going to stand before the Roman tribunal. And he says, I'm confident that through your prayers, Philippians, and the supply of the Spirit, that I will basically be able to have a good testimony before this tribunal. I'll be able to persevere. Like, he links your prayers and the supply of the Spirit. You know, it's Christ's prayers that's the reason why the Spirit's continually supplied to us. You think of Luke 22, where Jesus told Peter, hey, Satan's going to he wants to sift you, right? And you're going to be tested, but I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail you. And when you're converted, et cetera, et cetera. Christ has, listen, Christ didn't just work in the past for your eternal salvation. He is working in the present for your eternal salvation. His cross work is done, but his intercessory work, his work of advocacy before the Father, is continuing every day, all day. When you sin, Jesus rises up and he is your advocate. He's saying, look at my blood, look at my wounds, look at my righteousness. They're in me, right? He is interceding, praying for the Spirit's continual supply to uphold your faith until you receive the promised hope of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but faith working through love. Again, he's pointing to the priority of faith. Look, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. That stands for anything you are or anything you've done. Anything you are or anything you've done counts for zilch, nothing. It's a zero. Doesn't count for anything in the sense of what makes you acceptable before God. It's faith. And I want you to see how this text really ought to be understood in light of another text Paul brings to us in Galatians 6:15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. See the same phrase? But a new creation. So these two texts are parallel, and you can see new creation is parallel with faith working through love. So what is Paul getting at here? He's saying, okay, what counts is not that you're a part of the old creation, old covenant in Adam through Moses, all that, but in the new creation, the new covenant in Christ. Christ is creating a new humanity. The first humanity fell in Adam, right? Cursed, fallen. This world's going to be destroyed. But Jesus comes, the Redeemer, and he's making a new humanity. A new creation. And that new creation is defined by faith working through love. True faith always expresses itself in love. And love is the sum of the whole law. So when Paul says faith working through love, he's saying faith that produces holiness. Faith that produces law keeping. And again, not old covenant law keeping, moral law keeping. Faith, true faith, works itself out through love. It produces love. It brings forth love. That's what the new creation looks like. An internal circumcision of the heart that produces faith and a life of love because we are united by faith with Jesus. And we enter into a new covenant and a new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And this new creation is a world of grace. And this new creation, there is power over sin. There is sonship. There is joy. There is eternal love. There is righteousness. And this new creation, there is no condemnation. There is no bondage. There is no fear. And right now, we have a foretaste of the heavenly glory. Like, you as a Christian are a member of the new creation, but you've not yet experienced the fullness of what that new creation is. We've not yet seen righteousness cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We've not seen the new heavens and the new earth where Jesus makes all things new. But you've been made new. And the fact that you've been made new, as Paul says in another place, you have received the down payment of the Spirit that's made you a new creation. And you've tasted of the eternal coming new creation, the coming joy, the coming love, the coming grace. All that is coming, you have a taste of right now, because you are a part of the new creation. You've entered into that kingdom. So yeah, you exist in this world, but you are fundamentally a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a member of the new creation, a citizen of heaven, not fundamentally a citizen here in Holland or the United States of America, but heaven, not fundamentally a creature of this creation, but of the new creation. And you've already seen that work in the transformation of your heart to produce faith and love. Are you this morning, look, are you a part of that new creation? How do you know? Are you trusting in Jesus? Because the new creation, right, that work of making our hearts new, causes us to trust Him. This morning, what are you banking on? What are you relying on to make you lovable before God? What are you relying on? You may be here this morning and you may have thought you're a Christian, but you never really have trusted Christ. Take Christ and Him alone, and you will be saved. If you take Jesus as enough to deal with all your sin, to make you righteous, to make you acceptable before God, you will be. And Christian, Harbor Church family, is there anything in your heart that is a product of that law-shapedness that we have, where you kind of still feel sometimes, okay, maybe God, you know, I'm His son, but I don't think He really likes me. I don't think He really likes me. I think I frustrate Him all the time. I think if I could just pray more, if I could just do more, if I could just be better, then He'd love me more. Sure, He can be displeased like a father with our sin. Yes, but we cannot be loved anymore. It's not possible. We cannot be more accepted. He likes us. He loves us. It's Christ or nothing. Well, let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father, we bless and praise You. That we have entered into this new creation and the new covenant, and that we have entered in such a world of grace. And we confess to You, Lord, that when we look at our sin, when we look at our failures, and we even think about how other people treat us, we start to feel like You're like them. That You don't really love us as Christians this morning because we are not good enough. Lord, help every child of God this morning to sense and experience the love of Jesus that's in the gospel. And we pray this morning, if there's anybody here that doesn't know grace, that needs grace, that they would find grace today in Jesus. That they would hear the sweet words of Jesus, come to Me. It doesn't matter how broken, it doesn't matter how much sin, just come to Me. Help them to just come to Jesus. No matter how strong or weak that faith is, it doesn't matter, just come to Jesus. But we ask that You would work in hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.